the efficiencies aren't there and you're a bit jet-lagged and all of that. But it's good to be home in good old Kiwi land. Akuranga, that's Auckland, New Zealand. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, are you awake? Are you alive? Are you kicking? Praise God. Well, we're going to kick into number 10, installment number 10. We've been cruising through 1 Peter, and we are now right up to chapter 4. There's five chapters. Chapter 4, verse 7 to 11, which Tama so eloquently read out. And so today's title or subtitle, it's a bit of a heavy one, Satan's Perverse Delight. You know, there are some things that Satan just loves. And there are some things that Satan hates. And if you weren't aware of it, there is actually a Satan. Yes, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, the whole world comes down to two worlds, good and evil. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the enemy of God, his name is Satan, who once was an angelic being, rebelled, pride enters his heart, and he rebelled, and he took a legion, a whole bunch of angels with him. And from that day till this, he has been in a spirit world wreaking havoc. He has an agenda, he has things that he hates and things that he just delights in. And today, we're going to focus on, because the text focuses on one of Satan's most greatest delights. Let's just pray. Father, right now we just still ourselves in a busy old world with notifications and things wanting our attention all over the place. But Lord, right now we just want to take these next 3 hours to focus on your word, Lord. When there's messages coming through all kinds of devices, we want to hear, we need to hear from you, not from Richard Urban, not someone's opinion, but we need to know what you say. And we anchor our hope and our heart upon you, O God. Your glorious word, your enduring word, your relevant word, your powerful word. Take our hearts and change us today, we pray. Amen. Rightio, well, here we go, baby. Kick it in, let's do it. What is the next big thing you're looking forward to? Anybody looking forward to Christmas? Yeah. Yay, Christmas. What are you hoping to get? iPhone X, maybe? You know, let's put our Christmas gift request in the offering bag next week, eh? Maybe a Galaxy Note or whatever that thing is called. I mean, now they're coming out with phones this big, right? You can sit here and talk away. What is it? Maybe a new pair of ripped jeans? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Isn't it strange? The smaller the fabric and the more damaged it is, the more expensive it is. What's wrong with that? It's like Pastor Weong's shirt this morning. He's got all kinds of little things happening. I think what that was the ends of different fabric runs, and they put it together for Pastor Weong. He picked it up on the side of the street somewhere in Malaysia. What are you looking forward to? Anybody looking forward to a holiday? Holiday? Absolutely, man. I love my holidays. Wow, there's lots going on. Overseas holiday. Overseas holiday. Man, don't you have to plan so much? You got to book the ticket. You got to find out your flights. You've got to apply for annual leave if you've got a job. And if you haven't got a job, maybe you shouldn't be flying overseas. Like, you know, instant finance, you know, get a ticket. Let's go, man. Have a good life, you know. So much. You've got an annual leave. And if some countries, you've got to get insurance and it may be a bit of a jab. And then if you've got kids, you've got to plan all kinds of where you're going to sit in bassinets and all this pile of stuff. And then visiting relatives and tours. And then you've got to exchange where you're. There's so much preparation, isn't there? Makes you tired just thinking about it, doesn't it? I'd rather go down the beach and just chill. There's so much preparation required. I am thinking right now about our little world, because we have the most cutest little grandson with these big cheeks. I reckon they're like God's little airbags just to protect his skin. But our grandson's going to come and visit us in Auckland on the 29th of December. In fact, he's coming to see me. I think Nana might get a little bit of time, but he's coming to see me because he wants to download all the great wisdom from Papa. I think maybe his parents are going to come too. I'm not really sure, but can I tell you, the planning and preparation began about a month ago. It's a military operation, ladies and gentlemen. We have got now a high chair. When I thought all that stuff had gone, but now she's coming back. Nice and cheap, down at the baby factory, you know, high chair and car seat. And oh yes, my annual leave application has to go in from my employment at the church. And we're going to think about living quarters and they're going to stay in that room and that room and diet and put things up off the ground so the little toddler doesn't grab them. And we've got to organize all kinds of things. We've got to organize our budget. We've got to organize visiting relatives, don't we? Massive amount of preparations. In fact, it's pretty much everything in our house is being planned for the little guy. Everything in our home is getting ready for the arrival of the great one, Tobias. So much preparation that we do. How should we plan for the return of Jesus? How should we plan for the return of the Christ, who once came as a little baby, and we're going to celebrate that in a few weeks' time. But the Bible tells us that Christ is going to return. We don't hear a lot of preaching about judgment and hell. A while ago we heard a lot of that, you know, hell, fire, brimstone, and maybe, I think it was, there were some extremities and some crazy stuff that was preached, but it's almost like we've swung over to the other side. And you don't really hear anything about judgment and hell in the church. But it's a fundamental doctrine. And Peter wants us to think about that. Jesus is coming back again. And he's coming soon. Let's be clear. We don't know when. There are all kinds of prophecy preachers out there who have very publicly and frankly, very embarrassingly have said when they think Christ is coming. And yes, that's right. The date goes to the next day. The clock keeps ticking and they look idiots. The Bible is very clear. Don't even try to predict when Christ is coming. Can somebody give me an amen? I'm sick of that sort of stuff. Enjoy the here and the now. Prepare for when he does return. We don't know when. It's not far away. Because Peter, 2,000 years ago, in the very first verse today, he says that the second coming of Christ is at hand. Now, if Peter thought the end was in hand 2,000 years ago, do you think it's good to assume that we're actually a bit closer? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Because he's not coming back, my friend, as a helpless little baby in a new pair of diapers in a manger. Revelation 19 gives us a picture, a little glimpse into the glorious return of the Christ that's coming at us. And I want us to look at that text today, verse 11 through 16. I want you to capture the majesty. I want you to capture the triumphantness. I want you to capture the manliness, the testosterone, the righteousness, the authority of the Christ. Catch this imagery that we find in Revelation 19. It says, "Now I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Oh, I love this. "His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no other knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe," get this, "dipped in blood." Can you see that? Horse. 300, like a man's man, and he's there, and there's blood dripping off the back of his robe. Is it just me in the room? Blood. Fresh blood. And his name is called the Word of God. and the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed. They're not white people, by the way. They're in white clothes. Just get that clear. Don't go there, Richard. White and clean clothes, gowns, representative of holiness, following him on white horses. Now, all of his white mouth, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Warrior, commander, king, and judge. If the end is very close and Jesus comes to judge me, does it not stand to reason that I should be very focused on what I'm about to be judged upon? It's like a lighthouse that stands strong on the cliff, built of stone, bright, shining lighthouse. We're in the ocean, bobbing up and down, feelings, emotions, ambitions, things that come at us. It's called life. But we forever have an eye towards the lighthouse because we know there is a time coming. There's a time coming. I need to give an account for my life. And Peter tells us in our text of how we should behave. How we should behave as we prepare, as we the days keep ticking by. Next week's going to be here. Next Sunday we're going to be here singing four more songs, listening to another sermon. And we'll have another pay packet. We'll be down the pack and say, buying more groceries. And then more routines, taking the kids to sports and doing our work and looking for work and studies. And time just keeps ticking, doesn't it? Week, month, Christmas, 2018, 2020, time keeps ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. Okay, I lost most of you right there. 80s music right there, I think it is. Peter tells us how we should behave, and he gives us a few one another's. He says in the first one, he says, before he gets into the one another, he says, be serious and watchful in my prayers. You know, some people think I'm too serious. You're too intense, Pastor. That's probably true. I can be. But I wish a whole lot more of us were more serious and not passive about spiritual matters. I think there's a lot of us in the room that actually need to get a bit serious about some things. Maybe some of us like me need to lighten up on some things. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. One translation says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. That's NIV. One other translation says, be sane and sensible. Why? Why on earth would Peter affirm fervent prayer? Why would he do that? Because prayer is supernatural. And it's through prayer that we are kept alert. It's through prayer that the Holy Spirit reveals a condition of our heart as we prepare for judgment. It is through intimacy and communication with God Almighty that the Holy Spirit can speak to us about things happening around us and things happening inside of us. Get this. A prayer life is a prepared life. A prayer life is a prepared life. And without sounding too kind of hard or confrontational, the reality is if our prayer life is pretty dead, you're not ready for judgment. Your heart's probably, my heart's probably not really positioned and correct and ready to resolve things and address things in our heart. So Peter says, be serious, be watchful, be alert in my prayers. And then Peter gives us a bunch of one another's. And interesting, if you're visiting here today, I want to offer maybe some kind of apology because now we focus on this local church. Peter goes from judgment to prayer life and he zooms in, Google Earth, right into our relationships. And he uses three one another's. He talks about ministering to one another, being hospitable to one another, loving one another. So let's unpack those in reverse order. He says, he calls us, he says, be hospitable to one, hospitable to one another. Serve one another. So when we serve, we minister to one another. The gifts that we possess is for the betterment of others. Every Nation, Auckland Central, I'm talking to you. The gift that you and I possess is primarily for the glory of God and the betterment of other people, not for selfish promotion and ego stroking. It's not to draw attention to yourself. If we smell anything like that in our worship team, they're out and to be restored. This is not a place for rock stars. This is a place of honoring God, serving one another, and in the process feeling fulfilled. I'm so grateful that we have many people in this room who are great servants of the Lord, who do serve tirelessly and often behind the scenes for the betterment of others. I want to honor Adrian Nuttall this morning. I'm on dangerous ground because now we get, oh, but what about me? What about, I just want to honor Adrian. I want to honor Vani Moran and a host of others who do the unseen to serve for the betterment of other people. Well done. And if your name wasn't mentioned, well done. Thank you. For those that are not serving, maybe it's a good time to think about serving. And then Peter exhorts, be hospitable to one another. Hospitality is a powerful instrument. You don't have to be particularly gifted at it. You could even go down the road and buy the food. Hospitality is all through the scripture. I mean, enjoying a coffee and a muffin, maybe having a braai or some adobo, or breaking out with an umu. It's an amazing thing when we gather around food. I'm talking about food, Rita. Where art thou? In the name of Jesus. Food. Hospitality. It's a beautiful, you know, if you find like people in here, maybe a culture that's kind of like a little unusual, you know what? Honestly, invite them over for a meal. Or take them out for a meal. If you don't have many friends in church, have them over for a meal. Take them out for a meal. You see, because it's around food, it's around conversation that we learn and we grow. We grow up and we grow closer. I heard that chuckle. I really appreciate Alfred and Alvira Mabasa. Has anybody else in this room had the pleasure of being invited to their home and then photos all over Facebook? I respect that, man. I remember going and having a braai at the Lorenz, Rene and Heidi, up in Whangaparoa. I've had so many meals. And it's not just the food, although the taste and the food is really cool, but it's fellowship, it's hospitality, it's getting to know people. I wonder, do you have people to your home from this place that don't look like you? Yeah. I wonder. Peter's telling us. The end is coming. Have a good prayer life. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another. Let the church, the bride of Christ, rise as she waits to meet the return of Christ. Family. Being hospitable and serving one another, they are practical expressions of our third one another. And it's love. Love. Verse 8 says, above how many things? All things. Let me say that again. Above all things, love one another. Yep, we may not like each other, but we have to love each other. That means you just can't love what you like. Sure, I've got people I naturally have chemistry with. Sure, I've got people that I have to, you know, work a little harder to get and understand. I'm sure many of you have to work a little harder to get me. I get that, because I don't get me either sometimes. But you got to love me. And I'm commanded to love you. And you're commanded to love the people around you. And it's not just any kind of love. It says in the text, it's a fervent love. It's an authentic love from the heart. It's not window dressing, doing a little churchy thing. It is a genuine love of our hearts. And then it goes on and says, love covers a multitude of sins. When you think of an act, an expression of love that covers a multitude of sins, what do you think of? Would anybody be brave enough to say, when you think of the greatest act, an expression of love itself, that covers a multitude of sins, what do you think of? Jesus, the cross. You know, on the 21st of February 2011, in Christchurch, everybody was about the usual business. The alarm clock went, they got up, they got the muesli or the toast or eggs or whatever you're into. They go off to uni or they go off to work, they kiss the wife goodbye, pat the kids on the head, whatever your deal is. Maybe saying goodbye to the flatmates. They got on their job, they got to their job, they clocked in, they got on site, they did their studies, they were waiting for the next run of Stranger Things on Netflix, whatever they were doing. Everyone's busy about their life, paying bills, putting food, organizing entertainment, maybe go to church, and that's what people were doing on that day in Christchurch. But ladies and gentlemen, on the 22nd of February 2011, at 12:15 p.m., there was a magnitude 6.3 earthquake. The whole city of Christchurch was impacted in some way. 185 people died. Thousands of people were injured. Within a nanosecond, things changed. The day before, going about their business with offenses in their heart, unforgiveness and relationship dysfunction, all of a sudden, because of a major event, strangers embrace strangers. Most incredible sight. What does it take to cause us to embrace one another? Ladies and gentlemen, the earthquake in Christchurch was an event that overshadowed and covered all the small little offenses and all the small little issues. It didn't really matter because now a seismic event had occurred and human struggle. They collided together. They embraced one another. They helped each other with the recovery. And we saw people come together, they forgot about all the small stuff because there's something much bigger at hand. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. What am I trying to say? When we think about the cross, we think about receiving Christ and our sins being forgiven. That dwarfs anything anybody else can do to you. The forgiveness that you and I have received is a zillion times bigger than what anyone else has done to you and I. And in our human interaction and our human exchange, we must always do that in the shadow of the cross. The greatest act of all that covers a multitude of sins. I love this quote from one of the commentators. It says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion and every act is misunderstood to Satan's perverse delight. Because Satan knows a divided church is a powerless church. All he has to do is create infighting on the inside of the church, and she will never rise to fulfill her potential. She will never fulfill the dream that Jesus had for the church, his beautiful bride. And so he is busy roaming, seeking who he may devour from within. Verse 17 of chapter 4 tells us that judgment starts inside the church. Funny, isn't it? You can think of images online of people out there placarding, you know, the judges coming, maybe some, you know, anti, some rally, something like that, and they, Jesus is, God is coming to judge you. I wish they knew their Bibles. Yes, he's coming to judge us all, but he starts in the house of God. Let us not be trying to judge all them. We need to judge our own hearts and look at our relationships internally. So one of Satan's most perverse delights is to divide the church, to separate the church. And that's why relationships with one another is so important to us. Satan knows an offended church is a powerless church. Dear church, I want to ask us today, would we be willing? I'm talking now to Every Nation Auckland Central members or people that consider this their church home. Are we willing to commit ourselves not to participate in gossip? Are we willing to say that we're going to pray and declare blessing over people? I'm not referring to ignore things, resolve things, work through things, but we've got to come with an attitude of humility and have a heart's desire to bless other people. Can somebody give me an amen? We need to be careful with our words, careful with your postings, careful with your messaging. I don't want to overstate it. I don't want to come off, but I need to honor the text and I need to be biblically accurate. Your words and my words will be judged. They will. Not just spoken word, messaging word. My heart for you and for myself is that we'd be very careful. That we'd be very forgiving. We'd be hard to offend. I wonder, are you easily offended? I'm real comfortable with the silence. We need to have tender hearts but thick skins. Especially in a multicultural church, it's just so easy for all the nuances to kind of get in the way. How about we just decide today we're going to love one another? I'm just going to love you. And we're going to walk this thing through. But we're just going to love each other. Not just some soppy little song, you know, on the radio. Love. What's love got to do with it? I mean biblical love. Everybody's writing a song about the stuff, but do any of us really do it? I mean agape love, real love. Let's believe the best. Let's be forgiving. But sometimes things have to be talked about. See, here's what I'm trying to communicate to you. I'm trying to get out of my heart from the text. I'm trying to say that we need to be difficult to offend. We need to have love that just covers a multitude of sins. Don't sweat the small stuff. Be difficult to offend. But you know what? There are some things we just have to resolve. We've got to sit down and talk. Because in the process of that, we can grow and we can learn. Honestly, some of my great learning moments have been when I've been confronted or I've been, hey, that came off like this, Richard. You know when you said that? I had no idea. I'm sorry. This is one of the great dilemmas that I have with public speaking up here. It's so easy for me to upset someone because we've got such a variety of people. Has anybody offended so far? Praise the Lord. But when things go wrong, we don't run away from it. We don't ignore it. We talk about it. We don't talk with everyone else about it. Oh, Pastor, Sister so-and-so over here, you wouldn't believe what she said. Oh, man, can you... Here's a rule of thumb. Here's my offering to you as an old man. Been around the traps a few times. Unless you're part of the solution or the problem, keep out of it. Unless you're part of the problem or you can bring a solution, keep out of it because it's a trap. When someone starts gossiping like that, it's a trap. When they start getting other people's opinions to justify when they haven't even seen half the whole story, it's a trap. They may not mean it to be a trap, but it is a trap from the enemy. Developing opinions, making judgments in our heart, and we know at best we know 50% of the story. You see, Pastor Weyong, what do you see? Yeah, I don't see a ship. I see a picture of the Queen. Why do you see a ship?
Because I'm looking at this side.
That's right. I can't see the ship. You must be wrong. There's no ship. There's a Queen. Two sides of the coin. There's always another story. So what I've had to learn, and I do struggle with this sometimes, is when something's told to me or of me or I hear things, I intellectually receive it, but I have to park it into my heart. I have to park it over here, not take offense, not make judgment, be slow to make a judgment, and seek to get the rest of the story and then resolve and work our way through it. And not jump to conclusions. You'll always find someone to agree with you. But what we want is we want the Holy Spirit. We want the spirit of agreement to wrap around as we resolve these things as a family. Praise the Lord. So I want to acknowledge, and I also need to acknowledge today, with some of our cultures, they just will not do that. They will just struggle, especially if you're older or you're different, maybe a different culture. The whole idea, some cultures will even say yes when they really mean no. And so we've got our cultural nuances and things, but on the other hand, we've got the Bible, which is appropriate, and we've got to somehow bring those two together. So I'm imploring us all today to be courageous and to see the person, to follow Scripture. We're about to go through Matthew 18 of how we resolve these things as a family. And if that person that is offended you is the pastor or one of the pastors, you can go to an elder. I understand. For some of us, it's just way too much to ask to go to the senior pastor. I understand that. And I'm so glad that we have a good team of elders that are from different cultures. And I invite you, please, to talk with them. I trust them. I listen to them. I do life with them. And they will give me the truth. Maybe it's one of the other pastors. If it's another pastor, feel free to come and see me. But it's not okay to run away. It's not okay to ignore it. Please help us. I urge you on behalf of the pastors and the elders, help us grow. Help us be a truly biblically functioning community where we're just not another church amongst many churches that people transfer because they get offended. Why don't we just learn how to actually do this thing called reconciliation? Why can't we do that? Well, I believe we can. And Peter's exhorting us to do that. So does Paul, by the way. And surely so does God. So why don't I ask Chrissy, my good lady, come on up here, sweetheart. You're always making me look good. But why don't we jump over to Matthew chapter 18. Again, love, belief, prayer, forgiveness. We cover all kinds of little pink things, even some bigger things. But if there's a significant thing that really needs to be talked about, we go through what we're about to talk about. Matthew 18. There's other passages of Scripture about how to reconcile relationships, about attitudes and steps and process. But let's just camp here at Matthew 18 for the sake of time. So it says here, well, the first thing we do is we go to the person privately and tell them our concern. We actually go to the person privately. Again, not to tell everybody else. Go to them privately. Okay, in verse 15, our text today says, in verse 15 of Matthew, it says, go and tell him or her their fault between you and him. What's the final word after that? Alone. Now, this requires courage for some people. It really does. And so in preparation, we pray it through. We bring our hearts before the Lord. Humility. And some of us have done that really well. It's really awesome. Hey, can I get some time with you? Can I buy you a coffee? I remember now, where's Noom? I remember that time in my lounge. A young woman who calls me dad. She's a beautiful Tongan girl. She had something I did that was insensitive, upsetting. But she has a lot of respect for me. We have a very deep relationship. And she spoke to Noom. Noom came with her to my home and she just shared her heart. I had no idea. It was a beautiful time of reconciliation. I was so proud of her. Because everything within her, probably her culture, the age difference, was probably saying, don't even go there, just bury it. But she was hurt because of my insensitivity. I'm really glad about that. So go to the person. I think we got to step two with that one, didn't we, with Noo, bringing Noo along. Okay, step two, bring a more spiritually mature person to mediate. Okay, verse 16 up here, it says, take with you one or two more. She brought one or two more. She got to step two. Maybe she felt she couldn't do step one. So she talked to Noo, whom I trust dearly, and they came, brought an appeal to my heart. What happened was we both grew. We grew closer and we grew up. And then the third step is if a person refuses mediation or the mediator is unable to bring a resolution, we do what's happening in verse 17. We tell it to a church leader. The text says, I tell it to church. We don't get up here. Other translations have it slightly different. It's not telling us that we should put people before the whole church on a Sunday morning and say, by the way, can I tell you something this morning? Chrissy, my wife, be banished from the house of the Lord forever and ever, amen. Oh, I'm married to her, okay. We don't do that. But that's one of the reasons we have church leadership. Does that make sense? Take it to the person privately. If that's not possible or they don't receive it and they do it again, you bring someone who's more mature spiritually, not someone who just agrees with you, your best buddy. Just kind of like get a bit of a gang going on over here so I can just win my... Wrong attitude, wrong heart. We go to someone who really has the best interests at heart. If that's not possible, that doesn't work out, you go to a church leader. Elder, connect group leader, pastor. That's why we're here. What if we do this really well? Spitting away here. What do we do? What does it look like if we can do this really good? What does it look like if we do what Peter's saying? Well, I can tell you there'll be no sleepless nights, no backwards and forwards imaginary conversations at 2 a.m. He said, she said. I think that's why this conversation, no churning up on the inside. The enemy would be shut up because in a harmonious church would be a sparkling billboard in a dull and broken world. I believe in church. I believe as the world is breaking down, as they get rid of Jesus out of the parliament prayer, and we should resist that. We should do whatever we can to be politically engaged. But I'm telling you, it's happening and it's going to continue to happen. And in one sense, I'm quite happy because in the darkness, the glorious church will rise up. There's so much brokenness and dysfunction out there. Surely we're not going to have that in here. Surely not. We believe in covenant relationship. Praise the Lord. If we can do this well, praise the Lord, we can give honor to Jesus. And Peter finishes with that. He reminds us in the end, he says, the ultimate benefit is that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and through 2017 and in 2018 and in my home and in my job and in my studies and in my thought life and in my private life and in my financial life and my whole life. Amen. Surely the greatest display and response and love to Christ is a bride, rightly fitted together, giftings all put in together, functioning and flowing, One heart, one voice, unity together, diversity assembled together. No squabbling, learning and maturing how to resolve things in a God-honoring way that we all might mature and grow and reflect the glory of the Lord. Is that not the dream of the Scriptures? Is that not the dream in the heart of Christ? The church, the glorious bride. So can we today all commit in our hearts to love one another? We are a people who should be dominated by love. For goodness sake, we're a people called to love God. We're even called to love our enemies. Surely we can love each other. Can somebody say hallelujah? Yes, we can. And yes, we shall. It's because of love that we're able to tolerate differences. It's because of love that we can forgive even more wrongs. Amen. End of sermon. Full stop. How we do this is so important for your individual growth and maturity, and then our collective maturity. Because what does the Scripture say? One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. It's synergy, it's exponential. That's why the devil doesn't like the church. He's kind of happy with people transferring and jumping around and leaving because of little offenses. He doesn't mind that because it's powerless. Oh, you can sing a few songs, do a little Christian thing, but you're never going to do what God called you to do because you're all independent. Let's be humble. Let's listen and let's be forgiving. Let's love each other. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? We better close in prayer. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. As we're prayerful, as we are just hopefully contemplating, thinking about the message, I want to ask you, are you willing to decide today to love? Are you willing today to be very tolerant of little differences? Willing today to be very forgiving? I want to say to some of us today, please just let it go. If you can, let it go. Forgive them. Probably the words of Christ here would be very fitting. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Often, 90% of it was unintentional. 90% of the issues were unintentional. It was just misunderstandings. And yet we get so churned up on the inside. Let's decide today to love. Let's love one another. Let's love one another to work it out, walk it through, according to Matthew 18, if necessary. Father, today we come before you. Would you help us? We come before you, all of us having weaknesses and deficiencies, personalities, hopes and fears. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you've placed us here. Would you help us? Would you help those our relationships to flourish? Lord, would you give us courage to resolve and reconcile issues that need to be resolved? We embrace this as a biblical truth. We embrace this as an imperative for mission. For those that are carrying hurts and offenses, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to them right now. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, just release you over their lives, Lord. In your precious name, we bless you and we honor you, my King. We love you and we love each other. Thank you, Jesus. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Really cool. Just enough to say, if you have things that need to be resolved, please make it a matter of prayer. Please soak it in prayer. And if you actually read the beginning of Matthew 18, I didn't have time to get into it. Before the process, it addresses the attitude. And it talks about coming to him as little children. Humility. Humility is critical. We're not going in for a boxing match to win a fight. We're going in with humility for the whole benefit. Does that make sense? May the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you. May his countenance keep you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Enjoy your afternoon. We'll see you back here next week. Thank you for listening.